Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
I wanted to ask you a question to start. Have you ever noticed in life, now be honest, okay, because nobody wants to really admit this, but it's one of those questions that everybody is guilty of, but nobody wants to admit. Have you ever noticed in life that you do something just because everybody else is doing it? And you don't even really know why you're doing it. You don't even know anything about it. You just do it because you've always done it and you never really paid attention to it. Well, that happens a lot in this season. If you think about it, Christmas. Christmas has a lot of things that we just kind of do. And we don't always know why we do them. I mean, you think about it, Christmas is a little bit crazy. Like, you get up on a ladder and you risk your life. I mean, I've seen some people on ladders. Like, my brother-in-law came over and he's like, you know, he saw our house and he was like, man, this is really cool how you did it, because I went all out this year compared to what I've ever done, you know. And he's like, I remember one time I was putting up lights and I had a 5-gallon bucket and I was putting the ladder on top of the 5-gallon bucket and somebody was holding it and I was like holding on, and I'm like, we almost die putting lights on our roof, right? We bring a tree into our house that's highly flammable. I mean, like, there are so many fires during Christmas because there's a dead tree in your house. I mean, there's all sorts of different things that we do. And we honestly, sometimes we have no clue as to why we do them. And I thought tonight what we could do is we could talk about celebrating Christmas. Can we talk about celebrating Christmas and just look a little bit about Christmas? One of the things that I do, and I so appreciate my son because he's in that season, my 4-year-old son's in that season where everything is a why. Dad, why is there a sign on the side of the road? Because it's a billboard. Why do they put a billboard there? Because they're selling a product. Why are they selling a product? Because they want to make money. Why do they want to make money? I don't know. He asks why to everything, but you know what? In my own life, I look at that and I ask why. You know, oftentimes what happens within church, we come into church, we kind of get into a routine, and we do things in church that maybe we don't even understand. We don't even quite recollect how that happened or why we do what we do, but we do it anyways. And so one of the things I like to do is I like to ask why a lot of times. And looking at the why question, I want to just talk about celebrating Christmas and look at some of these whys of Christmas and some of the frequently asked questions about Christmas. I'm an FAQ guy. Anybody out there like the FAQ? When you get a product, that's like the first thing I do in the manual is go back to the FAQ. Like, what if my product doesn't turn on? Plug it into the wall. It's a good thing to know. So today what I thought I would do is I would do what everybody else is doing when it comes to celebrating Christmas. Can we do that? Can we celebrate Christmas together? Some of you want to celebrate Christmas, some of you don't, and that's okay because this message is for both of you. So with that, let's celebrate Christmas. Hold on, let me get ready for Christmas. All right. I thought what we would do is I would read a great, inspiring Christmas poem. Can I read it? Can I start today by reading you an inspiring Christmas poem? Can I do that? All right. Bear with me today. This is my holiday setup. We've got our Peanuts Christmas tree. We'll talk about this today, and got my fire because, you know, Christmas is all about fireplaces. And so let's talk about celebrating Christmas. You want to do that? All right. Let me read you a Christmas poem today. I think you'll be deeply moved by this poem. 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas would soon be there. The children were nestled all snug in their beds, while visions of sugar plums danced in their heads. When out on the roof arose such a clatter, I sprung from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutter, and threw open the sash. With a little old driver so lively and quick, in a moment it must be St. Nick. More rapid than eagles, his coursers by they came, and he whistled and shouted, and he called them by name. He said, on now Dasher, now Dancer, now Prancer and Vixen, O Comet, O Cupid, on Donner and Blitzen, to the top of the porch, to the top of the wall, now dash away, dash away, dash away all. And then in a twinkling, I heard on the roof of the prancing and prowling of each little hoof. As I drew in my head what was turning around, down the chimney, St. Nicholas came with a bound. He was dressed in all fur from his head to his foot, and his clothes were all tarnished with ashes and soot. A bundle of toys he had flung on his back, he looked like a peddler just opening his pack. He was chubby and plump and right jolly old elf, and I laughed when I saw him in spite of myself. A wink of his eye and a twist of his head soon gave me to know that I had nothing to dread. He spoke not a word and went straight to his work and filled all the stockings, then turned with a jerk. And laying his finger on the side of his nose, he gave up a nod. In the chimney he rose. He sprang to his sleigh, to his team gave a whistle, and away they all flew like the dawn of a thistle. But I heard him explain ere he drove out of sight, "Happy Christmas to all, and to all a good night." You see, when it comes to Christmas, there's a lot of things about Christmas we don't understand. When you look at like that, that's a very famous, it's the most famous piece of Christmas literature in the world. It's called The Night Before Christmas, or it's called A Night with St. Nick. It was written in 1818. And we'll talk a little bit about this because, you know, there's a lot of things when it comes to Christmas, there's a lot of things that we do that we have no clue why we do them, such as ugly Christmas sweaters or weird fuzzy red and white hats that itch, Christmas trees, Christmas itself. And today what I thought I'd do for the first part of tonight, I thought what we would do is, you know, I ask a lot of why questions, and oftentimes we come into church and we do a lot of things in church that we don't know why we do them. If you're new to the Rock, or maybe you're new to Christianity, you know, there's things like, you know, why do people raise their hands, or why do people say hallelujah? What does that mean? And today I'm not going to talk about the things that we do in church, but we'll get to that someday. But I want to talk about Christmas and answer some of the frequently asked questions about Christmas. I think one of the first questions that we ask, or that oftentimes in church as a pastor is asked, is what is Christmas? I mean, okay, I know what Christmas is. Christmas is a holiday. It's the day that Santa Claus, and we get to open up our gifts, and we get to wear our jammies, and we get to drink eggnog, and I get the day off from work, and all these wonderful things. But what is Christmas? Christmas literally means, where the root meaning of Christmas comes from the word Christ's Mass. Now, if you're familiar with Catholicism, they'll call a service Mass. We're going to gather together and we're going to have Mass together. And what actually Mass is, it's not just a service. It's not just a gathering. Mass comes from, I'm going to drop an old word on you, okay? You ready for it? Comes from the word Eucharist. What? Exactly. The Eucharist, it's a sacred meeting together of taking communion. It's a gathering of thanks. Literally, it means, Jesus says, and when he broke bread, he gave thanks. It's talking about the giving thanks ceremony of Jesus Christ. Christ Mass literally means Christ's Mass, or Christ's thankful ceremony. It's a ceremony, it's a season, it's a day in which the world gives thanks for Jesus Christ. But I thought Christmas was Jesus' birthday. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. The question oftentimes comes, is Christmas in the Bible? Or if it's not in the Bible, why is Christmas not in the Bible? You know, one of the things that we have to take into consideration when we look at the traditions of the things that we do, especially something as deeply rooted as Christmas. You know, Christmas is millennium old. It's more than 1,000 years old in our day and age. And when you look into history, I teach our history class in our Bible college. Some of the things that we have to understand with history is that we can't look at history with our modern day logic. Because when you look back at how things happened 1,000, 1,500, or 2,000 years ago, we'll look back at that and say, what, are you nuts? Are you crazy? You didn't know about this? And the answer is absolutely. They had no clue. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have the internet. Oh my goodness. What would you do without the internet? All they had were writings. And so the question is Christmas in the Bible? And if it's not in the Bible, why don't we see Christmas in the Bible? Simply put, in the first and the second century, culturally speaking, somebody's death was celebrated more than their birth. You think about it. We live in a culture today that celebrates birthdays. We celebrate everything. There is a national day every day of the year or every day of the week. It's like National Donut Day, National Best Friend Day, National Grandparents Day, National Mailman Day. Whatever it might be, there is a day to celebrate something, and we love to celebrate. Especially birthdays. My daughter, she just turned 3 last week. We celebrated. We had like 4 birthday parties. We don't even have birthdays anymore. It's like birth season, birth week. You've got a pre-birthday party, and then you've got a post-birthday party, and then you've got the friend's birthday party, and then you've got the coworkers who wanted to wish your kid a happy birthday party. But in their day and age, in the first and the second and the third century, very rarely, if at all, was a birthday celebrated. I mean, if you look at the Bible, if you look at the New Testament, the context of the New Testament relies heavily and focuses heavily and emphasizes heavily on Jesus Christ's death and resurrection far more than it does his birthday. As a matter of fact, there's very little to know to us to be known about Jesus's actual birthday. But you see, the Bible itself is a miracle because, you think about it for a moment, we have libraries. We have Encyclopedia Britannica. Whether or not you read it, that's your choice, but you have it. You can even go online. You've got Wikipedia. All of the answers you need on earth are available to you just via Wikipedia. Whether or not they're right, that's another thing to be argued. But you see, the Bible never had the internet. They didn't have libraries. They didn't have social media. They didn't have cars or planes, or trains, or automobiles, or anything like that. They only had their feet and a horse to travel with, if they were rich. Which means if somebody was rich enough to be educated, then they were rich enough to write something down. And if they were rich enough to write something down, they had to spend a great deal of effort to make sure that whatever was written down would be protected for 2,000 years, so that we, 2,000 years later, could read it. Think about it. Mold, water, fire. Use. I mean, I've got a couple of books in my house that I read all the time, and just turning the pages over and over again, all of a sudden they start falling out. Imagine having to preserve something for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. The Bible is that way. It's a miracle. There are over 5,000 documents in the Bible that are in the world that confirm the Bible that we have today is accurate. And for every book of the New Testament, there's more than 100 confirmed documents right now that confirm your Bible. So it's not just something that's written. The Bible's not a big conspiracy. You see, we live in a generation of skeptics. If it's not in the Bible, there was some conspiracy somewhere in the 3rd or the 4th or the 5th century to make Christmas this or to do that or to, you know, the Da Vinci Code to make Jesus. No. Christmas wasn't in the Bible because people didn't celebrate birthdays. They celebrated death. Because life wasn't about how much money you made. It was about the significance that you left behind. And Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection was far greater significant in the time and in the era than it was his coming. Now, of course, there's lots and lots and lots and lots of scriptures about Jesus's coming, but his actual birthday gives us, we get a couple of accounts in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. So one of the questions that often is asked about Christmas, this is probably the number one question when it comes to Christmas and Christians, as well as it is the number one argument of non-believers to Christmas, is that you celebrate Christmas and it's not Jesus's birthday. The question that is asked is, was Jesus Christ born on December 25th, 0 AD? It's a logical question. I mean, we celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th, right? It's kind of a trick question. Why? Because 0 AD never existed. It goes from 1 BC to 1 AD. So, okay, let me rephrase that question, Pastor Luke. Was Jesus Christ born on December 25th of 1 AD? And the answer is no. No, he wasn't. Okay, but why do we celebrate that? We'll get there, but let's talk about Jesus' birthday. You see, we know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. As a matter of fact, Luke's gospel gives us some tremendous insight to December 25th and gives us the insight to Jesus' birthday. In Luke's gospel in the second chapter, Luke tells us about it, and he says this. He says in verse number 8, he says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds," listen to this, "living out in the fields." So Luke writes, in the account of Jesus' birthday, there were shepherds who lived out in the fields. Now, if Jesus' birthday was December 25th of 0 AD, that means that the shepherds would be living outside in the fields in Bethlehem in the month of December. The problem with that is they didn't have down feather parkas like you and I have. They didn't have scarves, and they didn't have, you know, comfort was two centuries away from being a consideration in somebody's life. They were just surviving in Jesus' day. So the shepherds in Bethlehem, the region of Bethlehem, is very similar to us. Would anybody in their right mind right now want to go sleep in an open field tonight with the weather? Because Bethlehem and Jerusalem and Israel's temperature is very similar to what we have right now. And so the temperature from December to February in the month of in the season of Bethlehem would hover around 30 degrees, which means the shepherds would not be outside because they would die of hypothermia. So the shepherds were outside. More than likely, Jesus was born in the spring. As a matter of fact, Clement of Alexandria, around 200 AD, suggested that Jesus' birthday would be celebrated on May 20th. And now, of course, Jesus wasn't born on 1 AD or 1 BC. As a matter of fact, many historians believe that Jesus was actually born between 2 and 6 BC, which means that even though our time is separated by Jesus Christ, before Christ, and AD, which we often think means after death, but it means the year of our Lord, or Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, Jesus was actually born sometime before the split of time, in 2 to 6 BC, sometime in the spring. Many people believe that he was actually born right around the same time he died, in the Easter season. And so we know that Jesus' birthday wasn't December 25th. And now that brings the second greatest argument to Christmas that Christians have and that people have with Christians celebrating Christmas. And now we'll start to get into this, and maybe you've heard it before. Maybe somebody's told you before that Christmas is a pagan holiday. Pastor Luke, somewhere in the scope of time, there was this grand conspiracy of the church that Christmas was a pagan holiday. Is Christmas, Pastor Luke, a pagan holiday? The answer is absolutely no, no, no. Why? Christmas is wholly and undoubtedly and unarguably a Christian holiday. I mean, think about it. If Christmas means the Thanksgiving of Christ, it is not a pagan holiday. So a lot of times people will argue and say, well, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas because it's not on December 25th. So I'm going to withdraw from Christmas. And you know, the truth behind Christmas is that Christmas is a pagan holiday. The truth behind Christmas is that Christmas is a Christian holiday. It's designed to celebrate Jesus Christ. Pagans wouldn't celebrate somebody they didn't believe in. With that being said, December 25th was known as what you would call a pagan holiday. But one of the things that we have to watch out for when it comes to history is, once again, looking at the logic of history. First and foremost, when you're looking back on history, you cannot apply your 21st century knowledge of what happened and what will happen to history. Because when you look back at something, you think, you guys have no clue what's coming up. Absolutely, they had no clue what was coming up, just like you have no clue about tomorrow. And when we try to take our logic today and apply it to yesterday, you're comparing apples to oranges. Oftentimes what happens is the same thing happens with language. When you look at words, words change over years, over decades, over millennium, and their definitions begin to revolve or evolve, but oftentimes we use the words in the context of what we think they mean, not understanding the context of what they originally were used. Case in point, when I was in the 90s, everything was bad. You know what I'm talking about? Any 90s people in here? When you would say, man, that's bad, my dad would be like, that is not bad. That is good. No, bad means good. You see, the word began to change. The definition changed in that sense. And so if you were to use it in the sense of what you think it would use, you would use it, you misinterpret what it is. So Christmas, a pagan holiday. What did pagan mean when that term was coined? That's so easy. Country dweller. Pagan meant country dweller. Think about it for a moment. There was no news outlet. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have BBC. They didn't have Facebook. I mean, you can find out what's going on at any given time in real time because of Facebook or because of Twitter. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have any other means of transportation other than to walk the news across the world and to play the telephone game. Have you ever played the telephone game with anybody? When you said, okay, I want you to tell somebody this, and then they kind of mix up the message, and then the next person mix it up even more, and then the next person even more, and the next person even more. And by the time it actually reaches the intended person, the message was completely different from what it was intended. That's history. That's why there's a lot of ambiguity when it comes to history. That's why there's a lot of vague, foggy solutions. So yes, Christmas was a pagan holiday in the sense that December 25th used to be a pagan holiday. But we get this mindset of pagans as these kind of like, you know, mystical, demon-worshipping, voodoo-practicing, you know, kind of like, I don't want to mess with them, they're pagans, they're outsiders. But pagan, in the term that it was originated, literally meant country dweller. Why? Because when you were not in the metropolis of Rome or of Alexandria or of Jerusalem or any of the major cities of the civilization of the first, second, and third century, it took you decades to hear the news. I mean, think about that for a moment. A major event that happened in the world, something as big as Jesus Christ came and redeemed us from our sin. I would want to know that the moment it happened. Anybody agree? Man, I want to know that as soon as... Could you imagine waiting 60 years for somebody to say something? And you were just right there? That's how it was. And so when you think about it, country dweller literally means you're out in the sticks. Word got to you last. So everybody in the metropolis, everybody in the capital, everybody in the big city was already practicing things that had been said. They were already privy to the news. But by the time it made it to the outskirts of civilization, they were decades behind. And so they were called pagans because they were outsiders. They were behind. And so when we look at Christian as a pagan holiday, it's because it was an outsider type holiday. It was something that was people who were slow to get it. Now, December 25th was a Roman holiday. Before it was a Christian holiday, yes, the people who argued December 25th's validity, Christmas, used to be, before we celebrated it as Christmas, used to be what we would call a pagan holiday. It was actually a holiday designed to celebrate the Son of Righteousness. Now, that sounds kind of cool because that sounds like a Christian holiday, doesn't it? The Son of Righteousness? But it's not the S-O-N of righteousness, like my son or Jesus, the Son of God. It was designed to celebrate the Son, the actual sun in the sky. You see, December 25th is right after the winter solstice, which means every day after December 22nd, the days get longer and they get longer and they get longer and they get longer. And they had a feast called the Feast of the Unconquerable Sun, meaning that you could not keep the sun down. Every day it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. And they worshiped the sun. And so there in 313 AD, Christianity in a moment went from being the persecuted religion of the Roman Empire, the greatest world force at that time, to becoming in a moment the official religion of Rome. And because there was an official religion now, all of a sudden everything was changing. So the question was, you have all of these feasts, the feast of the unconquerable sun or the Son of Righteousness. You had the celebration of the god Saturn, the Roman god. You had all these different things, and the church was faced with a problem. The problem was, okay, do we suppress all of the pagan holidays throughout our entire empire, or do we transform them into something else? Think about the size of Rome at the time. Rome spanned from the shores of England all the way to Africa, all the way through the Middle East, all the way to Spain. Think about the labor involved in going through and eradicating pagan holidays in her empire that big when it took that long for word to travel. So the church had a choice. It wasn't some big grand conspiracy theory. It wasn't some kind of thing like, okay, you know what, we need to make this more legitimate, so let's do something about it. The church said, you know what, we're either going to have to stop or we're going to have to resolve all of the different pagan holidays, or we can simply transform them to celebrate Jesus Christ. So the church was brilliant, if you think about it, because this was the Feast of the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Simply put, they transformed it to the celebration now of the Sun of righteousness, the S-O-N of righteousness. Christmas was, originally, December 25th, was a secular holiday, but the church took what was once used for millennium, thousands of years of worshiping false gods, in a moment. The church in 336 AD, the very first time in history we see the words Christmas, transformed the secular holiday now into a Christian holiday in which now we celebrate Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness, the S-O-N. It's not some big grand conspiracy theory. It's not some cover-up for the church. It was simply a transformation to take what was old and, as the Bible says, to redeem those and now utilize them for Jesus Christ. The church was doing exactly that. Now, the next question after Christmas, and was Christmas a pagan holiday, has to do with this beautiful green thing next to me. I mean, this is a lovely and vibrant Christmas tree. Would you agree? Would you agree? Look at this Christmas tree. It even says, look at this right here. Give me a close-up shot right here. It even says Merry Christmas right there on the tree. I mean, this is full. I mean, this doesn't look fake at all. We have some amazing Christmas decorations at the church, and we found the least decorated tree to celebrate Christmas with. But oftentimes the question is, well, Pastor Luke, is the Christmas tree a pagan symbol? You know, there have been people who have left the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, and probably still will, that I have a Christmas tree right here on the stage. People have left the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, and other churches for that matter, angrily, because there was a Christmas tree displayed at the church. Because, so it said, the Christmas tree is a pagan symbol. And how on earth could the church of God allow a pagan symbol to infiltrate its worship of Jesus Christ? Well, is the Christmas tree a pagan symbol? The answer is no. A Christmas tree is a Christian symbol. Because Christmas is not a pagan holiday. And if a Christmas tree is a representation of Christmas, therefore a Christmas tree is a Christmas symbol. And therefore, by nature, it is a Christian symbol. Now, once again, just like December 25th, yes, the evergreen tree before the advent or before the coming or before the inception of Christmas was a secular symbol of eternal life. During the seasons, you think about it, during the fall, all the trees lose their leaves. During the wintertime, all the trees are barren and they're kind of ugly, and they represent a lot of death. The atmosphere is cold. It's dreary. And despite all of this cold or this dreary atmosphere, there's the evergreen tree. Trees like the fir, which the Romans used, or the spruce, or things like we use in Christmas today in our day and age, like holly or mistletoe. All of these evergreen plants were used throughout the generations and throughout the millennium and throughout society and cultures to represent the winter solstice, or to represent life in a period of what winter would seem death. You think about it like this: the Druids of Ireland used evergreens. The Norsemen, the Norwegians, and the Swedish, before they were established countries, and they were Vikings, used evergreen trees. The Roman Empire celebrated the winter solstice with evergreen trees. Did you even know that Egypt used evergreens to celebrate the winter solstice? But Egypt doesn't have pine trees. They used a palm tree. So if you ever use a palm tree for Christmas, hey man, you're just celebrating Egyptian Christmas. See, the tree was a symbol back in the time of everlasting life. Green actually became the color of people believing in everlasting life because the evergreen tree kept its leaves and kept green throughout the entire course of life. Now, yes, the spruce and the fir tree by the Roman Empire were used in the celebration of the winter solstice, just as were wreaths, holly, and mistletoe to celebrate the Roman god Saturn during the solstice season, or the shortest day of the year. But you see, the Christmas tree, once again, the church faced with that decision, had to decide, okay, do we eradicate every evergreen tree or every wreath or every bit of mistletoe or every little thing that was ever used to celebrate, or do we do something with it and begin to transform it? And then all of a sudden, the symbol of everlasting life left from being a symbol of everlasting life to a god or to a ritual. Now it became a symbol of everlasting life because we have God, because now we celebrate Jesus Christ. Now, it was in the 1500s, in the 1600s, that the Christmas tree began to gain notoriety as we know it. You see, nobody had ever actually brought a Christmas tree into their house. They hung them outside. They didn't cut the tree down. They left it there, and they celebrated it. Now, it's said that Martin Luther, the one who began the Reformation, was the one who was accredited with putting candles on a Christmas tree to light it, representing the stars in the sky that glorify Jesus Christ. Oftentimes on the top of a Christmas tree, much like this one, there's a crown ornament, a star or an angel or what have you. Originally on the Christmas tree, as Christians began to transform what used to be a pagan symbol into now a Christian symbol, originally on the top of a Christmas tree was the baby Jesus. But you can imagine it gets a little bit hard to put a baby Jesus on top of a tree. So they put a star or an angel on the top of the tree, on the top of the pyramid, to represent the telling or the foretelling of Jesus coming. You see, the Christmas tree from the top to the bottom is wholly a Christian tradition, and it is a celebration of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But even still, the Christmas tree, did you know, didn't gain notoriety until about the 1800s? People didn't have Christmas trees in the Christmas season until the royal family in the early 1800s, for the celebration of one of their children, brought a tree in their house and decorated it with popcorn and gingerbread. And there was a drawing that circulated all throughout Great Britain. And there was a drawing, it actually even made its way to America. And because it was so popular, people said, the king and the queen are doing this. I want to bring a Christmas tree into my house. And now all of a sudden, the tradition of Christmas trees came into people's homes to celebrate Christmas. So the Christmas tree is not a pagan symbol. The Christmas tree is a Christian symbol because Christmas is not a pagan holiday. Christmas is a Christian holiday here to celebrate or to give thanksgiving for Jesus Christ. Are you guys still with me answering some questions? Now, this is probably one of the biggest ones, and there's a really fun little thing going out on the internet right now. A little child sitting on the lap of Santa Claus, and he asks the question, Santa, where are you in the Bible? And the caption is, you've got some explaining to do. Where is, or what is, the story of Santa Claus? Because when we think of Christmas, we think of the most popular piece of literature about Christmas ever written, and that's The Night Before Christmas. Talking about that arose such a clatter and all the different things that Santa Claus brings, the red and the white, and parents, if your children are in the family room, don't worry, I'm not going to blow it. What is the story of Santa Claus? Well, once again, you remember that analogy of the telephone game? Remember when I talked about that? History is like the telephone game. There's a lot of fog. There's a lot of blurriness when it comes to the story of history and what went on, because not everybody wrote everything down. And if they wrote it down, it had to survive for hundreds of years for you and I to read it. But I'll tell you what we do know about Santa Claus. When I read you the first version, that was the version from the 1818 rendition of A Night Before Christmas, you can see he referred to Santa Claus as Saint Nicholas. What we do know about the man who you and I would know now in popular culture as Santa Claus, or as we like to call him, Santa Claus, is his name was Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas was a bishop in 300 AD in what you and I would know now as modern day Turkey. Right above Israel, right above Syria, where all the refugees, all that thing's going on. Saint Nicholas, was a bishop in that region. He actually attended the Council of Nicaea, in which they affirmed the deity of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest and most significant events in church history in 324. Saint Nicholas, before he was a saint, was actually a part of that. What we do know about St. Nicholas is that he was known throughout the region for his generosity. He was a giver. He gave to people who were in need. That's what we know about St. Nicholas. Now, from that moment forward, everything else starts to become the telephone game. And you begin to hear, legend has it, or story says it. And so the story goes that a father came to St. Nicholas, and he begged for help because his daughters had no dowry. And in 3rd century or 4th century, early times, if you were a woman, you needed... Girls, you got it so made right now. If you were a woman, you needed to have what was called a dowry or a costly gift to entice a man to marry you. And if you didn't have a dowry, the man wouldn't marry you and you'd get sold into slavery because your daddy didn't want you living with him until you were 35. Think about that for a moment. You had to pay your husband to marry you. Some of the girls are like, man, I would have never got married if that was the case. So the story goes that the father came to St. Nicholas asking for help because he had 3 daughters and he had no money for a dowry. And St. Nicholas, in his generosity, at nighttime came and he threw 3 bags of gold coins in an open window of the house. And those bags, as the story goes, landed on the hearth or in front of the fireplace, listen to this, where shoes and stockings were left out to dry during the winter season. And thus, St. Nicholas came through the fireplace to deliver presents. Now, telephone game, St. Nicholas dies, people begin to remember him as generosity, and centuries go by, and eons go by, and people talk about St. Nicholas, and people talk about St. Nicholas, and there's all sorts of different shrines in the church about St. Nicholas, and now you're hundreds of years later in the Reformation, and the church is trying to get Europe to forget about this guy, Nicholas, because they don't want anybody to remember saints, because that's the Catholic Church and we're the Protestants. We protest the Catholics. But Europe would not forget this man. He was a great man and he had a legacy. So despite the Reformation trying to remove St. Nicholas from their memory, Europe refused to forget and refused to stop celebrating St. Nicholas, this great and generous man. That's what we know about him. Now, hundreds and hundreds of years go by, and again, here we are in America. Amen. Now we get to American history. Here we are in America, and it's a season where the Puritans, you remember the Mayflower and the Nina and the Pinta and all those different, everybody's coming over and they left from Plymouth and they were really original, so they landed in America and they said, let's call this place Plymouth, because they couldn't name a new city, you know? So all the immigrants came seeking freedom of religion, and with them came the Puritans. And the Puritans, the Presbyterians, and the Methodists, and so forth and so on, they didn't want to celebrate Christmas because it's a pagan holiday. Ah! So they refused to celebrate Christmas. But the problem was is that people were already celebrating Christmas. So then you have stories like A Christmas Carol. Remember that story? Where everybody was celebrating Christmas, and there was Ebenezer Scrooge saying, "Bah, humbug." That story was written in the season in which the Puritans did not want to celebrate Christmas. So they literally banned Christmas from their books, from reading about it, from telling about it. And what happened is there was a great amount of tension because people who celebrated Christmas, like you and I, they got the day off. But then people who didn't celebrate Christmas had to work. And if you've ever had to work on a holiday, you know exactly what happens. You look at everybody else who doesn't have to work and you're mad at them. Literally what happened as the United States was forming, there were riots on Christmas. Drunken mobs of angry celebrators roaming the streets, bitter because they could not celebrate Christmas any longer. And so what happened is a man in 1818 wrote for his children a poem called A Night with St. Nicholas. Somebody heard that poem and they spread it around and it got published in a New York newspaper in the 1830s and across New York it went all the way across the United States. And that poem became what I just read to you today, A Night Before Christmas. And in that poem, speaking about St. Nicholas in the chimney, solidified what you and I know as Santa Claus today. But think about this. Some of you might even be old enough to remember this. It really wasn't until about the 1940s when, above all people and above all else, who personified Santa Claus to the American public? Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola, in their images of St. Nicholas, full of his red outfit and with his white trimmings, with his rosy red cheeks and his button red nose, a sealed Santa Claus in Western North American tradition for Christmas. But St. Nicholas actually was a person who was known around the world for generosity. And so, there's all sorts of questions that resolve around that, and there's all sorts of different beliefs about Santa Claus, and do we talk about him, do we not? Do we celebrate him, do we not? Is he real, is he not? It doesn't matter, because there's a lot of things that we do when it comes to Christmas that we don't even know why we do them, but we do them anyways. And one of the things that people always ask, I asked it on Sunday, second service, it was a really fun question, is how many of you know what Advent is? If you know what Advent is, raise your hand, let me see. How many of y'all know what Advent is? It's okay I assume now, because there was like three people in the church that raised their hand, the rest of you have no clue. So how many of you do not know what Advent is? It's all right. No big deal. You see, these are things that we do that we have no clue about. You see an Advent calendar at Target. So is Advent a calendar? Simply put, let me explain it to you very simply like this. It came from about the 4th century, but Advent means the coming of. I'll use it in a different sentence. The advent of computers forever changed technology. You see what I'm saying? The coming of computers changed technology. The advent is the coming of Jesus Christ. And simply put, Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. December 1st, now in your Advent calendar, it might go from November 30th or December 1st to Christmas Day. And it originated around the 4th century, 300 AD, the celebration or the season of Advent. Now, in non-denominational cultures, why most of you didn't raise your hand is because we don't often celebrate or observe Advent. Simply put, Advent, there's a wreath that you use as a symbol, or there's a calendar. You know, like, you remember that movie with Chevy Chase where you'd open the door every day and there was like a new date and all the way up to Christmas Day, and then you open the front door and it's Christmas Day? The Advent calendar. It was simply put, every day you'd open up the little calendar and you'd say an Advent prayer, thanking God for sending Jesus Christ, because he came. Advent is the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing about Advent is the fact that, some denominations like Presbyterians and Methodists and Orthodox and Catholics, they celebrate Advent. But the interesting thing about Advent that I bet you didn't know when it comes to Christmas is that Advent ends on the 12 days of Christmas. Did you know that the 12 days of Christmas is not just a Christmas song? Did anybody know that? That the 12 days of Christmas is actually a Christian belief? Well, it's not a pagan holiday. It's all about Jesus. You see, the 12 days of Christmas begin on Christmas Day all the way through January 6th, which marks the Christian or the Orthodox New Year. That's why you look at Orthodox calendars and they're a little bit different. You say they celebrated every day the coming of Jesus Christ for 12 days. They had different feasts, they had different festivals, they had different celebrations, and on January 6th, it's called the Epiphany. You know, like, I had a great epiphany? It's the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to the world. It's the celebration of the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. They celebrate Jesus making water into wine, his first miracle. They celebrate the wise men coming to Jesus for his birthday. And they celebrate John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And that marks the Christian New Year. The 12 days of Christmas are not about 5 golden rings. It's about Jesus. It's not even 12 sales, 12 days of sales. Marketing loves to spin 12 days of Christmas to 12 days of great sales. But you see, 12 days of Christmas are all about Jesus. How cool is that? That Christmas isn't just about a day, because we recognize that December 25th isn't Jesus' actual birthday. It's the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we don't just spend a day celebrating it. You get to spend all the month of December in Advent, and then you get to spend 12 extra days for the 12 days of Christmas, and you get to celebrate on January 6th the baptism of Jesus Christ and the gospel being proclaimed to the world. Christmas, without a doubt, is a Christian holiday. It might have its roots in paganism. It might have its roots in tradition, like ugly sweaters and red fuzzy hats, but ultimately, Christmas is always about Jesus. But despite knowing those answers, there are still people that want to argue. There are still people that don't want Christmas trees. They don't want to celebrate December 25th. They don't want to acknowledge that, you know, because we understand this, I think it's foolishness like the Puritans of old did. And Paul the Apostle wasn't far off in his day and age dealing with things within the church, much like, do we celebrate Christmas or do we not? Is this a pagan thing or is it not? Can I eat this piece of meat or can I not? And when Paul addressed the church, he gave them a very clear answer, and the answer was to respond in love and in grace. You see, there are people that will argue with Christians that we're so naive because we celebrate a pagan holiday. And you know what? We have a decision. We can choose to not celebrate it, or we can choose to celebrate it. You can tell your kids about Santa, and I'll leave it to that because I don't want to leave anything else. Your kids are going to say, tell me what about them, and you make the call. Or you don't. Whatever. It's your choice. And as a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle even tells us in the book of Romans, and I'll put it there on the scripture or the screen for you. In Romans, the 14th chapter, Paul the Apostle even tells the church, he says this, accept other believers who are weak in faith. And don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Now look what he says here in verse number 2. For instance, Paul is saying, for instance, this is an example. He says, I'm going to give you an example. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, including meat sacrificed to idols. That is pagan. But another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. This is very relevant today. Vegan, right? Or meat eater. Paul says, respond with love and grace. You vegans, love the meat eaters. Meat eaters, love the vegans. Look at verse number 3. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And he says, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Now going on to verse number 4, who are you to condemn somebody else's servant? Their own master, God, will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they'll stand and they'll receive his approval. Now that's about food. I love how Paul takes it in verse number 5. And he says, in the same way. Paul says, I was giving you an example. And he says, in that same analogy, here it is for you and I today in 21st century America within the realm of Christendom. In the same way, some think one day is more holier than another day. Christmas is not a holy day, some say. Some say Christmas is a holy day. And the arguments between those who don't and those who do ensue. But Paul says, while others think every day is alike, you should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. So if somebody celebrates Christmas, Paul tells his followers, respond with grace and love. Which means if you disagree with the Christmas tree, and you go to somebody's house, it's not going to be conducive to relationship-building conversation to condemn them because they have what would be a pagan symbol in their house. And they are naive and ignorant because Paul says, if you think they are naive and ignorant, bear with them and love them. On the other hand, if somebody comes to you and says, I don't celebrate Christmas and I'm offended that you have a Christmas tree or that you wore a Santa Claus hat because you're a Christian and you shouldn't wear Santa Claus hats, love them with grace and love. Because it's not about whether we're right. It's about whether we're in love. That's what Christmas is all about. Because when you think about it, the reason for the season of Christmas is not a tree. It's not presents under a tree. It's not a warm Yule log or stories or poems. The whole reason behind Christmas, whether or not it originally was a pagan holiday or not, is the fact that the church decided to transform what the world once celebrated as darkness and now transform it into a season of celebrating light through Jesus Christ. And like it says on the walls today, in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23, when the angel tells Joseph about Jesus, he says, "And you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Christmas is not about the traditions. It's not about ugly sweaters or Christmas trees. If you want to put a Christmas tree in your house, as a pastor, I don't ever try to make it a point to put my opinion on this pulpit, but I say, go ahead. If you want to wear an ugly sweater and have fun celebrating Christmas, go ahead. If you want to talk about Santa Claus, go ahead. My parents were radicals. I never got to watch the Smurfs as a kid. But they never said anything about Santa Claus. We tell our children, Santa Claus works for Jesus. Santa Claus is here to celebrate Jesus. And they look at that, and someday, you know, they'll think about it, and, you know, it'll all click. And I'm trying to leave it as vague as I can for the parents who've got kids in here. But you see, it's not about this or that. It's about Jesus. That's what Christmas is. And I see more positivity and more benefit to the Christmas holiday than ever negativity. Despite the commercialization, despite the ads, despite the shopping craze, there is more positive than there is negative. You know that there was a song written in Germany by a pastor or by a priest there in Germany. He had written a poem many nights before, and there he was there celebrating, and he went to one of his church members, and he asked him to conduct this song to a guitar with two voices. And there they sang. Now, as the story goes, the reason they did it to a guitar is because the organ was broken. And there they sang for the very first time in the 1800s, Silent Night, in German. And the story goes that the guy who came to fix the organ at the church, when the very first time when the organ was repaired, the very first time they played the organ, they played and they sang Silent Night. And the organ repairman was so entrenched with that song, he took it to his village. And his village took it to another village. And that village took it to another village. And that song spread throughout Germany like wildfire. And the German immigrants brought it to the United States, in which the United States, a citizen said, this is an amazing song. And they translated it into English. And you see, the power of Christmas goes so far that 101 years ago to Christmas Eve, something that was unthinkable happened because of Christmas. Check out the little video. You see, Christmas isn't about sweaters and pagan symbols and dates. Christmas, at its core, at its belief, strong enough to take two opposing armies, people that literally hated each other, but yet because of the common ground of a song they both knew, had the power to stop a fight to where two enemies would go to a place that they could not exist and live, no man's land, and shake each other's hands and acknowledge the fact that they both had something in common, Jesus. Because at its core, despite everything we do, despite all the craziness and the hustle and the bustle of Christmas, it's always, always has been, and always will be about Jesus. Everything else is peripheral. It's not a big deal. It's not important. And if we allow it to make it important, we divide ourselves. And when we divide ourselves, we look foolish to the world, because what person on their right mind would look to somebody who's arguing over this or over that and say, I want to be a part of that? But when you see something like what happened on 1914, on December 24th, that, and exactly that, is what makes people on the outside, not understanding what Christmas is all about, say, you know what? I want to be a part of that. Because that is what changes the world. Jesus. And the fact that Christmas is Christ's Mass, Christ's Eucharist, the thanksgiving for Jesus, everything else fades away. Because ultimately, we celebrate, we enjoy life, we spend time with our family, we sing songs, and we're touched by the emotion of Christmas because Emmanuel, God with us. And as you walk out of this place, as Christmas is around the corner, and as maybe some of you haven't done your shopping yet, good luck. Remember, Christmas is all about Jesus. The wise men brought gifts, therefore we bring gifts. The tree represents eternal life. So every time you see a Christmas light, think of the stars in the heaven that cry out, Jesus is Lord. Every time you see a Christmas tree in somebody's window or on a decoration, think of the fact that because of Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Every time you hear a Christmas carol, think about the fact that it was strong enough, impactful enough, and effective enough to stop two armies for one day to have a truce and peace to celebrate Christmas together. That is what this world needs. Emmanuel, God with us. The rest is periphery. Some of the questions we answered today, you may not even care about them, and that's fine. If anything else today, remember, Christmas is and always will be about Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.